At the beginning of 2010, I stood here in front of you and announced that this is not prophecy, but I am predicting that Israel will take out Iran's nuclear capabilities this year. Well, the first of 2011, I stood and reminded you of what I had said a year earlier and said it didn't happen, obviously. I'm so glad I didn't claim it as prophecy because the Lord's not on the line here. But my opinion is, and so I said, it's going to, in to the best of my knowledge, my opinion is that's going to happen, that being Israel taking out Iran's nuclear capabilities. It's going to happen in 11. Beginning of this year, I stood here and said, I believe more strongly than ever that that's going to happen. I certainly believe it will happen this year. Do not put prophetic weight to that. That's the pastor's opinion. It's sort of an educated guess. We hope there's some education behind that guess. And so far, here we are in the ninth month. This is like the 23rd day of the ninth month. We're almost three-fourths of the way through this year. Hasn't happened. Let me just get out on the limb a little further. The Lord is not involved in this. This is not prophetic. I think before we vote in November in the general election that Israel will attack Iran's nuclear capabilities. Now, you know what to do with that prediction. No, that's not right. No, you put it over here on the shelf and say, well, let's wait and see if he's right. So far, he hasn't been. He's got a perfect score of missing. But I really do believe that. And in the face of that, there's a couple things I want you to know that God is doing in this world of ours and in our little world, in the middle of the United States. Now, if you're not a U.S. citizen, first of all, let me welcome you to the States. If you've been here for decades, well, it's a little late, but welcome anyway. But to those of you who will be voting, or if you, and I hope you will be voting if you're eligible, we need to talk about that. I can get really direct if you're not planning to vote in the general election, but I'm going to save that for a later time. What I want to say to you about this time that's coming is that we are, as a nation, in a really iffy position in our foreign policy. I pray for Israel every day. I pray for the United States, and I confess our sins and our pressure, our pushback against the nation of Israel. If you're unfamiliar with what the scripture teaches on this, let me say to you that we who believe the scripture are faced right square, nose to nose with the fact that God chose a people. He chose their father. His name was Abram. And he followed this guy, or led him, until he had the son that was going to be the father of the people that God was calling. And he followed that son until the son of his that God was choosing was up and about. And then that son had 12 sons. So we moved from 1 to 1 to 1 to 12. And then it grew from there. Now, that bunch of people received a covenant called the Covenant of the Ten Commandments, or the Mosaic Covenant. And Jesus came to fulfill that. And in a sense, that covenant, not set aside, but is fulfilled in Jesus. If you are walking with Jesus, living in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you essentially are keeping the law. He's the only one that ever actually kept the law. So by faith, we are in him. Now, that covenant was cut between God and the people who were being led by Moses, thus the term Mosaic covenant. It did not, that covenant did not set aside the covenant that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we refer back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised land to the people of the descendants of Abram. His name was Abram at that time. God promised land to them. That's an everlasting covenant. It has never changed. And if you're anti-Semitic and if you think that every Palestinian in the world is right and every Jew in the world is wrong, you're wrong about other things too, probably. That's just dead opposed to the scripture. There is not a fit. And it is politically correct today to love the Palestinians. And let me tell you that the Palestinians, many of them have suffered. I was reading a book by one of them the other day, and he was talking about when the Jews came in, he was already born, and his dad worked for one of these Jews in this. And so when the war for independence, as the Jews call it, in 1948 happened, this Arab man moved into a place, a refugee camp, and his boss wanted him to come back, you know, come back to your place, come back and work for me, you have a job, and so forth. But the word was coming from the Arabic nations that represented millions of people surrounding Israel. We are going to come in and push the Jews into the sea. Don't worry about it. You stay there. Well, that was how many years ago now? 60-some. And like 64 last spring. So those people have been displaced, and the war tended to displace them, but they chose to stay where they are. They have suffered at the hands of the Jews. The Jews have listened to them. Years ago, I remember watching these in Gaza. This was 30 some years ago. These veiled, rather portly Arabic women marching in lockstep in a demonstration. And of course, we don't speak Arabic, and they were screaming stuff in Arabic. But when that got translated, it was the most awful, unspeakable curses and wishes for calamity on the Jewish women. And our media wouldn't translate it because that would mess up things, because already the Palestinians had become a rallying point for people who dislike America or whatever, who dislike the Jews. Now, the Jews knew what they were saying, what those gals and that whole thing. They knew what the imams were preaching on Fridays in the mosques. And it was destroy Israel, hate Israel. And then we have seen now the growth of the suicide bombers. You have to be taught some really funky stuff when you're 18, 20 years old and you're not mentally disturbed except what you've been taught. You're not mentally disadvantaged. You're not physically disadvantaged. But in the face of this, these what we would think were wonderful, whole young men with a good future will strap explosives to themselves and blow themselves up in the largest crowd of Jewish civilians that they can find. Now, you got to be messed up to do that. So this is all going on, and the Jews are about as perfect as you. Okay? God did not choose them because they were righteous or because he knew they would eventually get righteous. He had to choose them to get Jesus here, and he gave them an eternal covenant so that it does not stop when the law of Moses comes and when Jesus comes and fulfills the law of Moses and hands the cup of wine to his disciples the night before he died and says, this is the new covenant. It is the new covenant in the face of a covenant of the Ten Commandments. And this covenant of the Ten Commandments is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was holding this cup. And he said, this is the new one. And it was that which was saying that I will take all your sins. I will die for them because sin brings death, has to be judged with death, physical death. Sin brings spiritual death before the body dies, but it eventually takes the body out and takes it to hell. Jesus took all those sins into himself. And as a result of that, we can in him be free from sin. Free from sin. And if you're trying to be really, really good in your own strength, that's so pitiful. Bless your heart. That is sad. Because it is by grace you're saved. It works through the faith that God gives to us. You're not saved because you're good. And if you're dealing with me, please be good, okay? I understand that. But that's not going to save you. It's going to make me like you a lot more, if that matters. I don't know what value that has, but I know that there is value in trying to treat people well. We talk about that all the time here because we want to be witnesses. And if you're acting like a jerk all over town, don't talk about the Lord, okay? And for goodness sakes, don't tell people you attend Crown Point Church. Because we need to treat people well. We need to love them. We need to wash feet. This is the way to keep their hearts and minds open to the message that can save their lives. Because if they don't jump on Jesus, they're going to jump into hell. And that's the good news. The good news is, in spite of the fact that you are condemned to eternity without God in hell, Jesus Christ carried every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit, and it's paid for. And if you will give your life to God through Jesus Christ, you are free from sin. You say, you just don't know me. I'm not free from sin. You are free from sin. And it gets a little heavy when we start trying to put our mind around the grace of God. But if you're saved by grace, then you need to get rid of depending on the good stuff you do to save you. You need to do that good stuff for many, many reasons, but not for eternal salvation. Now, folks, this is the gospel. If you don't believe this, your theology is screwed up. Stick with me. I'll try to straighten you out in the coming weeks. And in the face of all of this, we now, as a nation, have aligned ourselves with people who resist God. Now, we want, if we're going to stand up for someone, we want them to be really holy. Yes? Yes. You don't wish that? What's wrong with you? You're gonna stand up for a creep? For some thug? Well, a lot of people have Israel as at least creepy, if not downright thuggish, in their treatment of people around them. And I've been in Israel, and I'm very pro-Israeli. I'm a Zionist among Christians. And I have observed a double standard. Arabic peoples get treated less than Jewish people in that culture in many instances. I'm sure that's not always true, but I've seen it when it is true. So, well, I can't support Israel because get over it. You're not smarter than God, and you're not running this show. God is. And if you don't fear him, you're not smart yet. As a matter of fact, you haven't started to get smart because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of smart. is a paraphrase that's real close to the meaning. So what we need to do as a people, first of all, we need to set ourselves to pray for the people of Israel. Now, this morning, some of you noticed that I did not pray for Israel. I always pray for Israel on Sunday morning. I didn't, because we're going to pray here in a minute. You need to start praying for them. And then you need to start praying for us, because it is so cool, even in Christian circles, to be anti-Semitic, especially anti-Israel. And people who really do love the Lord have been pulled in by this. Political correctness on the international scene. You can't defend America, and you can't tolerate Israel. That's just not politically correct. It is awful. It is wrong to defend the U.S. and to love Israel. You just can't tolerate Israel at all. They need to go away. They need to just move back, let the Arabs just do what they're going to do. And so I made a little study about this. As we start talking about getting our hearts pure from anti-Semitism. Now, let me just give you a little contrast here, or a little illustration of what I'm talking about when I say anti-Semitism. Racial prejudice has been very alive and very well in every culture that's ever existed. Perhaps before the fall in the Garden of Eden, that statement is untrue. After that, that statement stands, and I don't have to defend it. All you have to do is just read about the cultures. So then when we come and form this nation under God and try with all of our hearts to form an operation that will do its civic responsibility and be amenable to God and man, at the same time, we start bringing in African nationals as slaves, folks, owned property. And when that happens, you get this rot thing happening. And God in his mercy helped us to at least outlaw the practice, but the prejudice remained. And when it was making, the black Americans were making such grand progress, especially in the tough spots like the Deep South under Martin Luther King, then some idiot shoots him dead. I look at that and I say, God, our nation is meaner than I thought. Or that incredible leader who was going to take black Americans where they had never been, and without bloodshed, or without much bloodshed anyway, and we shoot him. And I really hate that, and I look at that as anything but the blessing of God. By the way, if you're one of those good old boys that says the South will rise again, I hope you're dead wrong, because when the South rose and we had the Civil War, that was the judgment of God on this nation in a way that we have never been judged before nor since. Nothing like it. You talk about incredible suffering as a people. That's what happened in the U.S. If you never thought about it like that, well, just go back and do a light review of how God deals with nations and with righteousness and unrighteousness in a national setting, and then take that model and set it down on the U.S., because God hasn't changed. When I part of this research for this sermon and some others I'm going to give along this line, I've been reading about Hitler, and he just set this deal up with such evil. If he'd never killed a Jew, he was a bad guy and came to power through intrigue, through cheating, through intimidation, through murder, and just bent the laws and just did anything he wanted to with the laws. And if they were actually going to be a democratic vote on something, he would make sure that the opponents of his program were either dead or couldn't get there. Read the story. Some of you have read that. He's not a champ. If Hitler's your hero, boy, are you in trouble about heroes. Now, all that fits into this deal where we are today with the prejudice against Jewish people. You see, in the illustration of the black prejudice that we've had in this country on many fronts, I have never met better Christians in my life, more dedicated, more humble, more foot-washing type than some of the black ministers in the greater Kansas City area. These guys are over the top. And they have had additional stuff to overcome in getting where they are spiritually, because all of them have faced racial prejudice where they were treated differently because of the color of their skin. And those of us who grew up in the white suburbs, you know, we just bop along, and there were bullies that we had to deal with in our neighborhood, and so we dealt with them. You know, there was a way, but it wasn't because we were whatever. It was because they were insecure and needed control, and we helped them get over it, didn't we? Or you wished you could. If you didn't, you tried. Might have got you hurt, but, you know, that's all right. So when you're just wrong because of where you were born, just wrong, you're just inferior, how would you deal with that? Well, many among us know how that is, and you have dealt with it, and I congratulate you, but the Lord is the one that blesses. Because back to these ministers here in this city, I've listened to their stories, and they tell it because we ask them to. They it's not on the top of their head. They don't think about it all the time. But we had spent two full days as ministers trying to apologize and repent, turn from racial prejudice toward the blacks. And so those guys would come and do what we ask them to do, and that would be to give a snippet of their life where they ran into this just plain old color prejudice. Had nothing to do with anything but color. I'd always said that I was not racially prejudiced because my dad grew up in a home where his grandparents had actually owned slaves. And he figured out how stupid that was early in the ministry. So I grew up saying I wasn't racially prejudiced. But after I listened to those guys, I stopped saying that, because that is just so sad what went on in this country. And I didn't lead the charge. I was not prejudiced in that way. But my heart wasn't open. I don't say I'm not racially prejudiced anymore. Now, let me tell you that if you're prejudiced, I'm prejudiced against you. See, go ahead. There's a little place there where you can smile, because I just exposed my prejudice when I was accusing you of prejudice. Did you see that? Well, you need to see those things. Listen and think while we're working here together. So we come now to what our black people have overcome, and the ones that overcome it just rise up. I think they're taller than we are, we white guys who haven't suffered that, or whatever you've suffered, prejudice. Some of you that are old enough got a little prejudice because you were a holy roller. I got a little tiny bit of that in my childhood. My childhood was really easy, but you know, everything's not perfect. And if we're going to grow in the Lord, then we need to take everything that comes to us. And what I wanted to say about these black people that I became acquainted with is that as they overcame that and did not project that every white person is racially prejudiced and black people cannot be racially prejudiced. Now, a lot of black people are there, and it's sad because they can't see that it's a race issue. If there's a race issue in your heart, get over it in your prayer closet. Don't come out until you get it prayed through and you are clear of that stuff, that sin. I don't want to use a euphemism. And so we have in this country these pockets that did not overcome the prejudice thing, and it turned in on them and it eats them, and they're very unhappy people. And then we have this incredible bunch, like these in our congregation, that are just over the top in freedom in the Lord. They're better. It's like, have you ever noticed that someone who maybe has had a child die, or they had a child that was somehow disadvantaged and they had to take care of, that if they accept that and go with it in the strength of the Lord, they have a shine on them that the rest of us don't have? I started seeing these people among us that looked better than the rest of us. They acted better than I. And that's not a big deal. But anyway, they were just better. And in many cases, it was because they had a child that had died or had lived with this disadvantage, and they just accepted that, and they just go right on with their life. And I'm proud of those people. I could name some of them among us, and you'd say, yeah, they do have a shine that the rest of us don't have. You would say that. So you can kind of look around and see the ones that shine more than the rest of us, and that's maybe the reason. All right, in the face of that, here we are. God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. I've called this sermon and the next two or three an immovable rock out of this line in verse 3 of Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 was written after the fall of Jerusalem under Zedekiah, and the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had destroyed the city. And then Zechariah was a part of the group that came back after 70 years of exile to rebuild Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been surrounded more than once since Zechariah's prophecy. However, this has never been fulfilled because Jerusalem has always fallen. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. If you read the history under the Romans, and then later under the Muslims, and then the Crusaders, and then the Muslims again, you find a lot of conflict right across that piece of earth. But this has never been fulfilled. So it is yet to be fulfilled. I believe it's now. Now, if all the nations gather around Jerusalem and it falls and they destroy it, then I'll say, well, this has yet to be fulfilled. But I don't think that's what is going to happen. I believe that as the nations come against it, and I will speak, the Lord willing, next week about the U.S.'s foreign policy in relationship to Israel. But it looks like almost all the nations are ready to jump on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the news during the Democratic Party convention. And I'll have some, perhaps, I don't know whether I will or not. I'm not sure some of this is really that holy. Some of it's my little temper. Or let's take the adjective off. It's some of this is about my temper. But whatever we do in this country is very, very important, because if we come against Jerusalem we are butting our heads against a wall that is immovable. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. What is it about an immovable rock that you don't understand? Please do not align yourself with the people, and it's cool to do it, but don't be cool, okay? You can survive being a geek, okay? It's okay. Be a nerd. Don't be cool when it comes to Jerusalem, because God is making it an immovable rock for all the nations. And in Jeremiah 15, it brings us to where I want us to go today. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. And this people were against the ways of God in Jeremiah's day. Isaiah, who was partly contemporary with Jeremiah, said, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. Now, these promises are to the people of Israel primarily, first of all, and that Isaiah passage is about the land, the land. I get so frustrated when we have to squeeze land out of the nation of Israel, and I sympathize to some extent with the dilemma of the Palestinians, and that is one of the most complex problems that I have ever seen in history. We need Jesus Christ to come and work out that problem, because those people did leave their homes in a war. They didn't have to, but they did, and they worked under the promise of the neighboring Arab nations who have continually failed to keep that promise that they were going to push the Jews out. Plus, they don't want these Palestinians into their country. There's plenty of land that was at least as good as where they were. I mean, we've got untold square miles of room in the Arabic nations around them. But if they solve the Palestinian problems, those followers of Islam that call Israel the little Satan, what are they going to gripe about? A huge piece of their gripe material has gone away. As a matter of fact, I received several years ago now a paper from one of our members where it was listing all of these conflicts between Islamic groups, and the Jews got blamed for every one of those. Just completely unrelated, but it's because we don't like the Taliban in Afghanistan, the Afghanis in that country don't like the Taliban. It's Israel's fault. You follow it. They will bring it around, and it's Israel's fault. Now, what we have then in the face of this is Satan hating God so much that when God picked a people, Satan has done everything he can to destroy them and it'll make God look bad. Just to hurt God. He can't destroy God, so destroy people. Does that make sense to you? You follow that? Because some huge anti-Semitic events took place while these people were in Egypt. They made slaves out of them. And then they started the ethnic cleansing business by saying, throw all of the baby boys in the Nile, sacrifice them to the Nile River God. So when Moses was put in the little basket thing, that, you know, they were being obedient, sort of. That might be civil disobedience. I'm not sure. But it was in the river. And God is never intimidated by Satan's ploys, but Satan, and I was just, my heart was just sinking as I was rereading the stuff about Hitler and the anti-Semitism. Now, here is a fact that we're going to have to deal with, and I'll bring it up in a later message, but the church has led the charge of anti-Semitism, and we don't know that. That is not common knowledge. Now, it started about 100 years into the church's history. And I'm not going to give you a long history of that, but when the Jewish leaders of the church started dying off, then the leaders that came had been saved out of paganism. And when there's a lot of dynamics going on, but eventually, by the 4th century, when Constantine declared Christianity as the state religion, then Christianity had the power and decided to hurt the Jews. And it's just gotten worse since then. Now, the Crusades, we have been told that it was about liberating Jerusalem from the infidels, meaning the followers of Islam. However, a huge part of those Crusades had to do with the rape, pillaging, and murdering of Jews. The Crusaders were as big a loser. I really don't like to use that word for anything that's holy because it's just stained by the history of the word. The word, I'm sure, is fine, but if it's tied to that history of that word, it's awful because the people were given absolution. These soldiers who were unconverted, did not know Jesus, were just plain old rotten heathen sinners, self-centered. They were given forgiveness ahead of time for the sin, any sin they would commit against the Jews or the people of Islam or anyone else that got in their way. And it was a bad time. That was a bad picture in our history of the world. And then Martin Luther, the Protestant, who in so many ways was used by the Holy Spirit, the enemy got in there and got a place in him. He didn't follow the Lord's Prayer. If you follow the Lord's Prayer and you do it from your heart, it's really hard to get like Martin Luther got toward the Jewish people. He became vitriolic in his attacks, wrote tracts against them, gave permission to burn the synagogues, to burn their holy books. It's not a good thing. So that in the country where Luther was, Germany, then finally we have the Holocaust, where 6 million, two-thirds of European Jews died. Just unthinkable. I think it was just one-third. I'm sorry. One-third of the European Jews murdered. 6 million. Let's see. This metro area, the whole large metro area, is less than 2 million. You just think about everyone being killed. Everyone systematically. As a matter of fact, they kept meticulous records because the Germans are picky like that. And if you're German, it's not a reflection on you. This is the devil. This is hate. This is our heart being possessed by the wrong spirit. Now, what are we going to do about this? Don't go out and kill yourself, okay? That's not a good plan. Don't go out and kill somebody who's anti-Semitic. That's not a good plan. As a matter of fact, get the kill thing out of your heart. Just do away with that. Because what we must do is look around and find a place of humility before God. For that reason, we are declaring a 40-day fast starting this Thursday. Most of the 40-day fasts that have been declared nationally, and you may be aware of several, I am. I had planned to all summer to declare one this fall. And they started calling for them. Billy Graham and several others have called for a 40-day fast going up to the election. We're starting a day early because I'd like for you to end it the day before the election. So this will be 40 days. And if you don't know how we fast, a complete fast means fasting all food and everything but water. You've got to have fluids, and you die right away, less than a week, if you don't imbibe fluids. But what we are asking before God is if you would, for 40 days, miss at least one meal a day, if not two, and possibly three. And let the Lord guide you. But every day, miss one. And if we can see it like this, I want us, when we're fasting, to say, oh God, my stomach is growling and I don't like to go without eating. This is not any fun. I'm not doing this because I just love to do this and I just can't wait to fast. Would you please take this tiny little sacrifice I'm making and help me to do two things. Help me to give it to you with joy. Just lay down the thing before the Lord. And then would you help me to pray better, pray more. Many times in prayer, more is better. I know we who are busy dads love to talk about quality time. And usually that's a smokescreen for I don't want to be with my kids. I mean, I know I'm supposed to say I love my kids, but I don't like kids. Why would I like mine? And you may have never even thought that. I hope not. But you hear how it stinks? Spend time with your kids. And there is no such thing as quality time without it being quantity time. Now, somebody needs to say amen, because that was better than usual. That's a quotable thing from the sermon. If we will humble ourselves, God will hear us. I'm a recent convert to the understanding that 2 Corinthians 7:14 means America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And I used to say, why would we take a promise to Israel, and we're not Israel? We're not Jewish, most of us. Why would we do that? Well, then I did a little more research about our history, and our very first president, on the day that he was inaugurated, led the contingent that was with him and were inaugurating him as the first president of the United States, led them to a church nearby, and they got down on their knees and they prayed and they consecrated this nation to God. They gave in every way they knew how. This became the land of God, the people of God. And whether God chose us or not is tough. We gave ourselves to him. So we are his people. And please don't think that's disrespectful. But we did as a nation under George Washington. That was the day he was inaugurated. He prayed that prayer with those people who inaugurated him. We belong to God, and if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn, that's repent, turn from our wicked ways, stop it. If we will repent, then he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Do you believe that? Now, many of you have believed that for years and years and years, but I never preached that. You may have missed that. But I was wrong. And I want us as a people to be so focused on what God is doing in our own hearts and what he's doing in this country. Now, this is kind of like the Jewish people. If God is looking down on the United States and seeing the general righteousness of us, he may be choking if he's looking down on the righteousness of the Jewish people. Because we sort of deserve each other. We should stick with Israel. And you forgive my sarcasm if it's offensive to you, but it is to this that we are called. Because if God will help us, we are going to win many, many souls to the Lord. And if we will humble ourselves, God will keep our hearts clear. He will clear out prejudice and stuff that we allow in. He will save us. And I'm not talking about the election. I'm talking about the people of God, because we are the real deal. Even though we made this nation God's by consecrating it to him, and I think he took it. I think he takes you very seriously when you make a consecration to him. That's not the big issue. The big issue is, can we get our work done? Can we get the souls saved? Can we get the people in bondage delivered? Can we get those that are broken mended? Can we do that? Are we going to get it done? We have a vision for that. You want to see it in your own heart. You want to see it under your own hand. You want to have a piece of that action. But something's going to have to change, because it's not happening. Now, it's happening, but it's not happening very fast. And so that's where I think we are. And I want us to just humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Quit the sinning. It's not that sin is not forgiven, but if you're hanging on to something that's of this world or of the flesh or of the devil, you're compromising your ability to get your work done, and that's not a good thing. Let's pray together. Lord, all over this room, there is this rising up.